And so we read in Isaiah 43, verses 18 to 19, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word again today. And we thank you that this word guides us, that it is a light unto our feet. We thank you that you speak and breathe through this word, that it is living. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through this word today. You would speak through me, that you are glorified and your kingdom comes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do take a seat. Well, here we are at the start of another new year, which seems to have caught me a little bit off guard. But how about you? Are you disappointed to see such a good year come to a close? Or are you relieved to begin a new one in 2020? You can mull those questions over on your own. Of course, every new year brings with it an opportunity to reflect on the challenges and the difficulties that we have faced, but also, as we've done this morning, given us an opportunity to be thankful to God for his faithfulness and his sustaining us, without which we would not be sat here this morning. It also struck me after Christmas that we begin a new decade in 2020, and this seemed to catch me a little bit off guard as well. And naturally, as we enter into a new decade, it causes us to reflect not only on 12 months, but on 10 years, during which so much has happened. The BBC published, I discovered, a list of their most read stories of the decade. I wonder how many of them you'll be able to remember. In 2010, you might remember that 33 Chilean miners were rescued after 17 days being trapped with hardly any food or water. I didn't intend to plug Alpha, but actually this story is mentioned in Alpha because one of the men, miners trapped, led everybody in daily prayer and devotion. And I think has become a minister since being released from the mines. In 2011, riots in England. You might remember this, which followed police shooting of a 29-year-old in Tottenham. There were riots on the streets of London, including Croydon, which is a picture here, but also in cities and towns across our nation. In 2012, Olympics, it's good, but it's not the right one. The re-election of President Obama, 2012, apparently. That was the most read news item in 2012. Then in 2013, the Boston Marathon bombing, which killed 3 and injured 260 people. In 2014, apparently this was the most read story of 2014, the surprising death of Peaches Goldoff after a heroin overdose. In 2015, Paris attacks, when night attackers killed 130 people and injured hundreds more. In 2016, the EU referendum, which was described by former Prime Minister David Cameron as the biggest decision in our lifetime, and during which this man, Nigel Farage, was a particularly significant and influential figure. 2017 brought with it the UK general election, the first one anyway, which was announced by Theresa May and led, of course, to the loss of a Conservative majority. In 2018, the first Brexit deal, which led not to unity, but cabinet resignations, deadlock in Parliament, and, of course, Theresa May's resignation. And then 2019, what was the most read story, according to the BBC? Well, it was another general election. And the Conservative Party winning, this time with a large majority and with Boris Johnson as their leader. Now, of course, we'll remember many other things that took place in the last decade, including the higher profile of climate change, for example, as well as royal weddings and royal babies. Personally, I reflect on a number of things, completing my studies as a training minister, moving from Canterbury to Leicester, and then 4 years later, moving from Leicester to Canterbury again. The blessing of three gorgeous children, my first sabbatical last year, as well as the journey through disappointments, illness, loss, and grief that, of course, we all experience. From a church perspective, the last decade has concerned, among other things, of course, primarily our church buildings. Before leaving Canterbury for Leicester in 2011, I remember one scheme for a total rebuild of our church buildings came to a close before a refurbishment project quickly took shape and was completed in 2014. For those who don't know, this was a central part of my predecessor's calling to the church and concerned our better welcome to those who attended, our better visibility in the city, and our better serving of the community here in Canterbury. This project was accompanied by a community hub vision that was inspired by Shoreditch Tabernacle Church in London and is now being realised in many different ways that I will speak about later on. Looking back, I think it's appropriate that we give thanks to God for a minister who led us through a significant period of change faithfully, and the generous people of this church who gave so sacrificially to make it happen. We raised some of the £1 million required by selling two properties, but we also raised thousands of pounds through generous giving over years, for which we remain grateful and have continued to receive legacies for even in recent years. But now we stand on the opening days of a new decade, and I want to offer some words about the future, and with this new year particularly in mind. To speak of 2020 vision is to speak of things that can be seen with perfect clarity. And whilst our following God always brings its surprises, I hope to share with you a clear picture of my hopes and dreams for the next 12 months of life together at CBC, and to encourage that you partner with us, echoing some of the generosity that we have seen by believers and members in the past of this church. And so I start with a new thing. For those who don't know, I arrived here for the second time in 2015, having served the church for 9 years previously as a student and then as an employee. Some were pleased about my returning to Canterbury in 2015. Some were less supportive, receiving one or two warnings about always leaving well and never going back. Perhaps unsurprisingly, during this time, another Baptist church facing pastoral vacancy thought it was a particularly bad idea for me to return to Canterbury and advised that I should consider joining them with a very large sum of money available for my use and for whatever I deemed most appropriate. Naturally, I've never regretted that decision in the years that I moved here. Quite honestly, coming to CBC was a calling that I just could not turn down. Yes, there's a heart connection here. Yes, there's a sentimental value to being in this church. But there was a great sense of unfinished business in me. There was a clear sense of call. And despite my returning to a very familiar place with a very familiar group of people, God clearly wanted me to be a vessel through which a new thing would come. And Isaiah 43 was a key part of that sense of calling. We read again those words in verses 18 to 19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. And the question, I guess, has always been, what is this new thing? Putting these words in context, they are a call to God's people in exile, not to dwell on the good old days of the past, but in the face of wilderness, remember that the Lord goes before them with a new thing to grasp. For Canterbury Baptist Church, I've always been clear about what I believe this new thing to concern. And it's twofold. First, the better understanding, appreciation, and freedom in the Holy Spirit that we have sought to encourage in recent years. I'm not going to dwell on this today, But during a long process of seeking the Lord's way for a church refurbishment, Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 to 9 were particularly significant and regularly shared. These words say, "This is what the Lord says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." And I've come to question, what is the greater glory that God desires for CBC? Well, again, in context, the passage speaks about the Messiah's arrival. And the temple that they are now building will exceed the glory of Solomon's temple with the very presence of Jesus, the Messiah, within it, the Son of God. But for Canterbury Baptist Church in 2020, this means something slightly different. We are waiting for the Messiah's return, and perhaps he'll return to Canterbury Baptist Church specifically. But currently, we are seeking the greater glory of God by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 to 18 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, I think you know by now that I believe strongly in the Holy Spirit. I personally have an appreciation for the Spirit. I pray to God and I seek the Spirit's filling every day, the Spirit's leading and guiding, so that I do exactly, precisely what God is calling me to do. And I believe that we need an appreciation and a freedom in the Holy Spirit to know this greater glory that God promises for CBC. And not only us, but those who come to this church, they need more than just a comfortable place to sit and worship. They need to meet and dwell in the very presence and the glory of God, which is given to us in the Holy Spirit. And so we will continue to encourage this engagement. We will continue to encourage this freedom in the Holy Spirit as we have sought to encourage before, and especially in Sunday worship, but other ways too. And there are many churches within the city who are seeking the very same thing. And I would encourage each one of you to join me in joining them as we seek the greater glory of God, not just for this church or for our personal lives, but the greater glory of God for the city of Canterbury and beyond. But in addition to this, my calling to God's new thing here has concerned a community hub becoming reality. Many of you will know that the community hub vision has not come since my arrival, but talked about for many years. Before leaving to serve God in Leicester, you may not know, however, that I had a particular passion for the community hub vision and wrote a number of ideas down that were passed on to my predecessor before leaving. The community hub speaks about the new use of our church buildings following refurbishment, so to meet the needs of our community, create partnerships with other organizations, and see the kingdom of God breaking into our community as the church fulfills its calling to be an agent of that transformation. Jeff Holder played a significant role in getting the hub started. Then Richard King, before Stephen, was appointed to help us in the realization of this vision more recently. And we now stand with a community hub very much in place, perhaps exceeding my expectation, as other churches and partners speak about this church as a key player in community transformation and the redemption of this city. I've been told about prophecies that have been given in other churches in Canterbury, specifically about this one, and God's calling us to be an agent through which his transformation comes. I've heard about churches in the city who have seen our engagement in the community and wanted to be part of that engagement themselves. And that surely has to be a good thing, and is only by the mercy and the grace of God. Perhaps when we formerly took what came to us in the form of lettings, we now have the luxury of choosing what we house within these church buildings, giving priority to ministries, charities, organisations that meet social need and work to see lives changed and transformed in the city. And the building beside us, the Baptist Halls, has been particularly significant in the last 12 months, filling offices with the likes of a counselling service, parish nursing ministry, as well as the recent cafe. We now meet social need through pay-as-you-feel and pay-it-forward schemes, but importantly, draw people together from different community groups, as well as have the opportunity to speak about the church and about Jesus with those who come knowing that he is the one who truly brings transformation and freedom as people face difficulty and challenge and illness. It's astonishing what has been achieved. And it is only by the grace of God, it's only thanks to his vision that these things have come to pass. And those things have come to pass despite criticism, despite opposition. And we give thanks that he has remained with us and he has remained faithful to us as a church to see his vision fulfilled. But as we move forward to 2020, I believe our attention now turns from opportunity and vision to sustainability and building on what has already been built in these last few years. We need to see the sustainability of this new ministry for us. With limited workforce, with limited funds, we need to work hard to see that this ministry is sustained beyond just this one year into the years ahead, that lives are truly transformed as Jesus comes to meet with those who come to our buildings here. And actually, sustainability is not only something required for the community hub vision, but sustainability is something that I feel I'm going to have to give a lot of my time and my energy to. Sustainability across other ministries, such as our seniors ministry, as Lunch Club changes from every 2 weeks to once a month. Sustainability of our students ministry, as that has been a challenge in the last few years. Sustainability of our children's and youth ministry, which God has given me a particular heart for in this new year. But we need to be increasingly together as we seek to achieve these things. Which leads me, I guess, to my next hope for 2020. I've taken great joy in the positive reaction to our engagement with materials concerning whole life discipleship and front lines, largely delivered by the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, which is all about community transformation taking place through us, wherever it is he has placed us, whether that be in the gym, whether that be in a retirement complex, whether that be at a school gate or a workplace. God using us to bring his transformation and presence into the lives of others. In Matthew 28, Jesus commissions his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is an instruction given by Jesus to encourage shared responsibility and ownership for mission and ministry. As indeed it was when he sent the disciples and then the 72 out in Matthew 10, Mark 6, and Luke 10. Ministry and mission is not just the responsibility of Jesus. Mission and ministry is not just the responsibility of a minister, a staff team, or an eldership. It is the responsibility of all who believe and follow Jesus as their Lord. Paul speaks of the church being like a body made up of many valuable parts that all have to function so the body works as a whole. And he indicates that we each need to take our responsibility and play our part within the church so that it functions well and is healthy. I was thinking this morning about the analogy of a football team. And I support a football team, Arsenal FC, some of you will know. And there are players within our football team who desperately need to play because they're brilliant. They're brilliant players. But for whatever reason, they seem to refuse to play. This happens in teams like Manchester United. Sorry if you're a Manchester United fan, but there are players in Manchester United's squad who are not playing, and yet they have the gifts and the skills that will enable the team to flourish and go on and do great things. And church can be like that, can't it? We are all called to share in the responsibility of a church life that continues and flourishes and sustains. And yet perhaps we can be like those football players who just don't really want to get off the couch. Sorry, boss, I've got another injury. But we are called each as believers and followers of Jesus to take responsibility. To take responsibility for ministry and for mission. And it's my hope that in 2020 we will see more togetherness in the continuation and life of this church. What does that mean? Well, using our gifts and skills, not wanting for certain people to be overburdened, but to share the burden practically across ministries. To each show a pastoral heart towards one another, offer hospitality to one another, welcome those who are new in our churches, pray for the life of the church and the fulfillment of God's plans here, show up to prayer meetings because they matter. Praying to God for this church matters. Share in the responsibility of witnessing to Christ. Did I mention the Alpha course to you at some point today? Make those invitations. Help us to deliver those invitations. Come on Sundays, and come on Sundays with a hunger for God, an expectation that he will meet with you and he will meet with us, that he will change us, that he will fill us so that we can glorify him and make a difference for his kingdom. And take membership seriously, especially when it comes to the nomination and the election of leaders. Don't wait for somebody else to take responsibility, but take responsibility yourself as you seek to serve God well within the church. I want to speak a little bit longer about our financial commitment to the church, and I know this is a difficult subject for some, especially after Christmas, and it's tempting not to do it at all. But financial giving should be a normal practice for every believer, as far as I understand Scripture. Not as a substitute for service or vice versa. And I want to call in 2020 for a shared responsibility in facing the financial burden of the church. Recognizing, of course, that perhaps all of you give generously already, whether it be through our general fund, through our project fund, or our Tom Fisk fund, whatever fund it might be. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. That sounds pretty good to me, but just prior to those words, those verses, Paul reminds believers in Corinth to release funds they had promised for saints in Jerusalem, and not to give those funds grudgingly or reluctantly, but with cheer and generosity. And as I read these words, I was just reminded of this church and our commitment here financially. If you are a member of the church, if you agree to a church refurbishment, a hub vision, a mortgage that we are still repaying, then like Corinth, we need to be faithful to the commitment that we have made before. And we need to continue to be generous. We need to continue to give cheerfully. Because this is a burden that we continue to share and face together. Paul writes about the benefits. He says, whoever says sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. But I also want to say that I believe God is doing good things here and through this church. He wants to continue to do good things as we train people for ministry, serve the local community, support people in overseas mission, and testify to Jesus Christ. I've said before, I have a real burden for our children's and youth ministry this year. But we need the financial resource to make all of these things possible. It's the reality. And the brutal reality is that we are currently giving £17,000 from our general fund to the project fund to repay the mortgage because we don't have enough people contributing to the project or the mortgage fund that we still are having to pay back now. Last time I asked, we had around about 30 members who were giving to that project fund specifically in a church of about 150 members. And it is my feeling, it's my belief, that every single member of this church should be giving at least something regularly as a sign of commitment, as a sign of ownership, as a sign of our responsibility for the burden that we share together. Not just for debt, but also for mission and ministries, we seek to invest in the things that God wants to do through us. So can we share the responsibility together for the continuation of our life together and the service of God together? When preparing for this sermon, I found myself quoting that famous Christmas movie. Perhaps you watched it, Home Alone. It's one of my favorites, Home Alone 1 and Home Alone 2. Home Alone 2 is probably slightly my favorite over Home Alone 1. But we can debate that at the door as you leave today, if you like. During the first movie, Kevin McAllister says to criminals exhausted by his various traps set up around the home, he says, "Do you guys give up or are you thirsty for more?" And I really hope that in this new year, you are thirsty for more. That you are thirsty for more of God as he ministers through us and uses this church to bless people and to transform lives. I hope that you are thirsty for more of God in your own life. That there is a hunger in you to want to grow more and more like Jesus in 2020. Our passage in Isaiah 43 says in verse 19, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Now, I believe God has been and is doing a new and a good thing here. Do you perceive it? Do you perceive it? And do you find yourself in a wasteland or a wilderness? Because I believe God is already providing what is required to find healing, to find support, to find help in the midst of that wilderness. It's already here. We just need to perceive it and accept it and commit to it. There are some leaflets on your seat to help you do that practically and specifically to give financially as we serve and honor God together. Perhaps you could start giving to the church this year. Perhaps you could increase your giving. Perhaps you could help us to reduce the amount that's being taken from our general fund by giving specifically to the project fund so that we're able to meet that particular need and use our general fund monies for mission and ministry rather than for the repayment of our mortgage scheme. And there are many other ways in which you can be part of what is going on here. Come and speak to me about it today. Speak to our leadership team, our elders, who would be delighted to offer you opportunity. One friend said to another, "Where do you see yourself in the new year?" The other replied, "How would I know? I don't have 2020 vision." Well, I have a 2020 vision for this church. It concerns the sustaining of ministry and mission called by God here at CBC. And with God's people drawing together to deliver that calling in partnership and unity. And I simply this morning want to call you to play a part. Not to miss out, but to jump on board this ship. Even if you haven't jumped on board in the last 4 and a bit years that I've been here, perhaps this is the moment where you stand up, you decide to play for the team who desperately needs your gifts and your skills so that this church will flourish in God's name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your presence. And as we give thanks for your presence, we want to repent of the fact that we often seek to live alone. Lord, it is a wonderful mystery that you desire to be in relationship with us. That you desire to use us for the building of your kingdom on earth as in heaven. That you desire to use us to witness and testify to the truth, who is Jesus. And we repent, Lord, that we allow other things to overshadow that honor, that privilege. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us together as church. That you have called us to be the body of Christ. And each one of us sat here, even those who aren't here today, called to play a part that this body would function properly and healthily for your glory. As we start a new year, Lord, we pray for a new commitment within us to serve you more fully. And as we pray, you would give us ideas, you would give us the things that we could do to honor and glorify your name. Lord, as members of this church, we pray for a greater sense of responsibility within us. Lord, that each one of us would stand up to be counted. That we would be willing to enter into the race that you've called us to run. Lord, that you would stop us from being those people who are at the sidelines. That we would be a positive influence for your praise and glory. And Lord, we do pray for the challenges that are before us. Lord, as we continue to meet this commitment that we made with the church refurbishment, Lord, help us to see that race through to the end. And not allow our ministry and our mission to suffer. Lord, we trust in you. We trust for your will to be done in this church. Help us to perceive this new thing and to join in for your praise and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.